And if you will, can you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 7? And we're going to look at the verses at hand. And again, this is a very, very important, and all of these studies are important because it's going over the curriculum that we have. It's going over the study, how the saint ought to study, and it's as a saint and a son to be able to follow the proper guideline and how he ought to grow. And one thing that can hinder you is not following the proper doctrinal milk to meat edification process that God has designed for you to have. And when you get to Romans chapter 7, you're at a point where you're told how you are to walk in him. You are taught about your relationship. You are taught about who you are in Christ. And at this point, you should know what God is doing today so you'll know how to work together with Christ, work together with God and Christ, and actually have the mind of Christ in you while you're doing this. And that way you can do things the way that you ought to do them, in being conformed to the image of his son. Now, Romans chapter 1, let's get ourselves underway here. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Paul says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. The woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, so as long as he liveth. For if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter." Now, I know we all know what the differences there is between the newness of the spirit, the oldness of the letter. But, you know, prior to that, when you're looking at that relationship example showed there in verses 1 through 4, that not only shows the oneness with Christ, because Paul says he's speaking to them that know the law now, and he went over that in Romans chapter 6, but it also shows us that God's will for me is exactly the same as it is for every other saint in Christ. And I'm going to say that again. It also shows us, when you're looking at the relationship situation that we've seen over in Romans chapter 6, right here it's also showing that God's will for me is the same exactly way as it is for every other saint in Christ. And that's what we've been looking at. We've been looking at the fact that God's not preferring one saint over another saint. He's not chastising one saint but blessing another saint. He's not blessing one saint more than he's blessing another saint based upon what they're doing. And see, that's why we went over what the will of God is and what the will of God isn't. It just goes to show you how the crazy thinking is of some people when they just assume that God is doing something that he's not doing. And these thinkings are not based upon God's word. They're based upon man's thinking about God's word. And I know that might sound a little off right at the moment, but God's word tells you, when you study it properly, it tells you exactly what his will is. But man, because of his wisdom, and which is patterned after Satan, man's wisdom will come along and have you to think that God is doing something that he's not doing? And see, we're showing this fellowship relationship that we have with God. We're given a fellowship relationship with him, a oneness, that because he died, we died. He redeemed us as that redeemer from all our predicament. So everything he has, we possess that now. That's a fellowship that's unique to us and that we have. And there's no other creature on this earth that has that same type of relationship and fellowship that we have, which shows you how the crazy thinking of an atheist when they say that we evolved from animals. We are the only created beings or creatures that have the capacity to have that type of fellowship and relationship with him. You know, monkeys are still going to do monkey things. Dogs still do the same thing they've been doing since the beginning of time, and so on and so on. And what we did, we looked earlier at how people would try to live their life under the law, whether by the laws of Moses or by their own laws. And they put themselves to death when they do this in the sight of God. Now, I'm going to give you a for instance here. I'm going to give you an example. Now, say your father or your mother owns or both owns a company, and you build houses for a living. And your first day working with them, they tell you to go out there and build a house, do what they normally do. They take you to a property and tell you to build a house on that land. But instead of building a house on that land like you were contracted to do, your parent sees you come in at the end of the day completely exhausted, out of breath, hands dirty, and you give them a doll house. Now, how do you think they'll feel about the works that you've done? Now, how would you think they would view the works that you've done based upon what you thought they meant to say? And you're thinking, well, they really meant to say this. Now, that's the way this world acts. And when you're looking at that, if you were to come in like that and show them this dollhouse, you know, the first thing you'll do is react like the way man does today. You'll cry and say, please forgive me. I'll try to do a little better next time. Or I'll look it up online and follow someone else's design. See, they're going to view your work as no use to them. The work that you just did will be considered dead. It would bring forth death because it's of no use. It cannot be functionally used by your mother or your father. But if you came and you built, if you did it the way they said to in the beginning, the way they originally designed, then when they drive past that property and they see that you built the house to the exact same design that they put forth, they can rejoice. They can smile and rejoice at what you did now. Because now you're doing things the way they want you to. You're thinking like they think, and you're working together with them in what they're doing. This is what our sanctification and sonship education is all about. It's about you properly doing what you've been contracted, if you want to use that phrase, contracted to do, which is all part of being conformed to the image of his son and being able to work in your father's business with him, not against him, but with him. And when we're looking at verse 6, actually, verse 5 here, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. See, when we see that there, see, the law gave sin motions. It gave it movement. The law gave sin the ability to move around and move around within you. It put the sins, the sins of this world, it put the sins in motion in our flesh. But see, people have a different way of thinking. They think that the law restrains you from sinning, and it puts you on notice and keeps you from sinning. See, the law did not put righteousness in motion. It put sin in motion. I'm going to say that again. The law did not put righteousness in motion. It put sin in motion. The law does not prevent sin. And you notice it says, by the law. And that's where it says, where are we at here? For instance, for we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law. That's how it came about. See, we see work also. Next, it says, did work in our members. And that working, that shows the movement. That shows a movement that gets the sins and the flesh to what they're trying to accomplish, which is to actually go to work in your flesh. And that's what's being said here, and to bring forth fruit unto death. It's going to bring forth fruit. That's going to be, God doesn't want around him. It's going to bring forth a fruit that's going to be unfruitful, but it'll be fruitful unto Satan. It's similar with Cain and Abel in the garden. Abel brought the proper fruit that God required, which was a sacrifice acceptable unto him. And Cain brought actually fruit. He brought something which was unfruitful, something that was not functionally of any use. It could not function to God's use, to God's design, purpose of what it was contracted for. So, again, when you're looking at this, you're looking at the issue of how the idea of you can bring forth fruit unto death. And that's what, again, when we're not walking the way God wants us to walk, and we're walking according to man's laws or the laws of Moses and things of that nature, we're going to only bring forth fruit unto death. We're not going to function the way God intended for us to function today. See, bringing forth fruit unto death is about a saint trying to bring forth fruit unto God, but he's doing it under the law. Or again, like I said, man's laws. See, which are, Paul calls the commandments and doctrines of men. We see people do this all the time. They think that the things they do in the name of the law or man's laws will count for something. But what they're doing, they're building up more and more wrath with God. And they think that what they're doing is they're building up more and more points, like God's keeping a scorecard with them. But people don't understand that this type of service is viewed by God as being dead. And also it's evil. Even though it's found in his word, people have a misunderstanding concern what is being said at this time to and for us today. And because of their failure to rightly divide the word of truth, what they do it unto death. Now, what I'd like to do is come back to Romans chapter 6, because before we move on, we're going to go back over a couple issues with Romans 6 here and look at a little refreshers, because this goes into the issues here of bringing forth fruit and serving in the newness of spirit and things of that nature. So let's come back to Romans chapter 6, and we're going to go to verse 14. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. I'm going to stop there. In understanding this, we took a look at some of the aspects of Israel's program. We looked at the idea of them entering into that law contract. And we're going to go back and look at that over in Exodus 19. We're going to see when they entered into that contract. And we're going to see how God's attitude was towards them and how their attitude was when God responded in the way he responded, because they entered into that law contract. And another thing we need to understand is that that law never saved anyone. That's not the law's design. The law's design was, it was designed as a sanctification issue. It was designed that God's people, when God put that out, he didn't expect, well, he knew God has foreknowledge. But what they should have done, they should have fell upon his Jehovah and his grace and mercy. But they didn't fall upon his Jehovah and his grace and mercy. They said they wanted to do what he said. And I don't want to get off track here, but we're going to look at that. And the law was never designed to justify a man or bring forth righteousness among the man in any dispensation, whether Gentile or whether an Israelite. Verse 16, know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Now you see here the word servants. And this is how, in order to obey as a servant, you ought to know what the working orders are. You ought to know what your master or the person that you're serving, you ought to know the instructions that they have for you properly so you can do it properly. If you don't, you're going to do it, it's going to be counted as death. It's going to be counted, your works are going to be counted dead. And that's what this is saying here. But, or obedience unto righteousness. Doing things that's right. Doing things that should be counted fruitful and functional to the use of whoever gave you the instructions. Verse 17, but God be thanked that when ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Again, you were serving sin. And it's possible that a saint could serve sin while they're justified. And this is if he's given up on what he's given. And we're gonna see that again. We'll see that a little later on about him giving up his curriculum. And if a saint wants to walk according to this world and not follow the instructions of his father, he's going to serve sin. But notice what Paul says here, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which delivered unto you. And obeying from the heart, we know what that's about, obeying that form of doctrine, the doctrine of justification, sanctification, exaltation. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, he became servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. What Paul is saying here, he's saying, well, you were in your flesh, and you had a pleasure in those things. You yield yourselves to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, just working against God with all uncleanness. Even so now, yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when we were the servants of sin, you notice how many times Paul's using the issue servants and serving sin, serving the Father, things of that nature. And we ought to know how we ought to serve in newness of spirit. And this is what we're dealing with here. Verse 20 again. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things wherever ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is what? Death. Again, you see the terminology, see the word here, fruits into these things and servants. And when you're serving sin, you can't serve the Lord. You can't serve the Lord there when you serve sin. And it's all it's going to bring forth is death. It's not going to bring fruit unto your father, but it's going to bring fruit unto Satan in this world. Verse 22, but now being made free from sin, you became what? The servants to God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness, the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And again, when you understand this, it can make things a lot clearer when you get to verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is something that we need to understand. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at these issues here about the serving in the newness of spirit, and we're going to see how you can serve in newness of spirit and how you can serve in the oldness of the letter. But now let's come back to Romans chapter 7. Come back to Romans chapter 7, and let's look at verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Now, you know, most Bibles don't, when you get to that, see that word delivered there, most Bibles take that word delivered out, and they replace it with something like removed or released or something of that matter. And they feel that they're trying to make it easier to read. But we still use this word delivered in modern English today. That's the word we normally use. And it's not befitting to do that, just like other words that they take out other than from you find in the King James. The word delivered there, if you think about a relationship that you count as unfruitful unto you, and we can say whether it's a marriage relationship or just a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship, and you know it's something that is harmful unto you. You know it's something that is that caused you nothing but destruction and peril and torment and things of that nature and abuse. What would be the proper word to use in that relationship? Being released from that? Being, see the words they use. I forget right now. But delivered would be more to the point. Anytime when you're looking at words, something like delivered is more acceptable to be used, being delivered from that law. And that's what we were. Another word they use is free, made free and things of that nature. But something, when you talk about something, somebody being delivered from something, you know that it almost seems that there's an urgency there, that there was a danger, that if they stayed in that relationship, that there can be peril unto them. There could be destruction, again, like I said before. And that's the proper word to use there. But now we are delivered from the law. And as we've seen earlier, Romans 6 and Romans 7, 1 through this point here, that's the proper terminology. And what it says, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit. And notice, it says spirit with a small s, small case s. Some of the, again, the other versions have a capital S, except for one of the versions, I forgot which one it is, but it has a capital S. But see, this is not the capital S is the Holy Spirit. This is not us serving in the newness of the Holy Spirit. This is serving in the newness of our spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So we have to understand that that the law works with our flesh, not with our spirit. it does not produce righteousness unto us. The law was the means by which it put sins into motion. I'm going to say that again. The law was the means. It was the vehicle that put sin into motion. It did not, and it never could, put righteousness into motion. But some people think that. In most churches all over the world, if they hear me saying what I'm saying today, they'll think what I'm saying is ungodly and it should not be said. And they'll say, I don't know what I'm talking about, because Howard, what are you going to do? You're going to just say, you do that, well, people just go out there and kill each other. That's not the way the law was designed to work. See, the law produced fruit unto death. The law didn't produce fruit unto life. And again, the law never worked with our spirit. It worked with our flesh. But what I want to do, I want to look at some examples here of serving in the newness of spirit, how we are to serve in the newness of spirit here. And the first thing here, the first way we are to serve in newness of spirit, the saint is supposed to operate upon grace, not upon the fear of the law. And that's the first thing that we've seen in Romans chapter 6, that we're supposed, that it's grace-motivated doctrine, not fear-motivated doctrine. Now, for that, can you come back to Exodus, the book of Exodus, and we're going to look at the book of Exodus, Exodus 19, sorry about that, and we're going to look at when Israel entered into that law, and they said all the things that you have written, we will do. We're going to take a look at that there. Got to get there myself. Let's look at Exodus 19, and let's come down to verse 16. Exodus 19, verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings. Well, let me stop there first. Israel had just came into the law. They had just the Lord sent Moses and said, go unto the people. Matter of fact, let's come. We got a little time here. So let's come back there and let's take a look at that. Now, again, we have to take into consideration, right before this, Israel was given five trials. They were given five trials by the Lord to prove them. And when they were to prove them, they went and they murmured. All they did, they murmured. And they did not take heed unto what the Lord said unto them. And so what God did is, God had Moses come, when people, they were at the Mount Sinai there, they were at the Mount. And let's just take a look at that there. Let's go to verse 3, chapter 19, Exodus 19, verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say unto the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you in eagle's wings, and have brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me, and above all people, and for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Moses came, called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord hath commanded him. And all the people answered together, and said, all what the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, I don't have to go through all of that, but we're going to see what happened after that. Because what they should have done was say, we can't do all of this. It needed to fall upon its Jehovahness and grace. Like the five times earlier that they rebelled and they murmured. Come down to verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day of the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet was exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And the Mount Sinai was all together on smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And notice what happens next. And when the Lord, and when the voice of the trumpet was sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon the Mount Sinai on top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Now you see what happened here. He's saying, if they'll come up, I'm going to kill them. The Lord's countenance has changed. His attitude has changed now because of what they did. They entered into that law contract, and you notice the fear that's there. The people trembled. Come over to the next chapter. Come over to chapter 20. Chapter 20, let's look at verse 18. Verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And notice what they say to Moses here. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye what? Sin not. Now, some people, when they look at this, will say, oh, well, these people were all unjustified, and if they sin, they're gonna go to hell. Now, this is dealing with a sanctification issue. Remember, these are the my people of God. But you notice the issue here, the fear. We're not to operate upon fear today. We operate upon grace. And when we operate upon grace, this is just like the issue when you look over in Romans chapter, you don't have to turn there, but Romans chapter 8, Paul explains in 8:15, he says, For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba Father. As a saint and a son in Christ, God is dealing with you differently than he dealt with the children of Israel. You don't have the five courses of punishments with the five installments and things of that nature. He's dealing with us differently than he dealt with Israel. Now, that was the first thing we looked at, that the saint, now this is, we're looking at these things, how we serve in the newness of the Spirit. And this is how we serve in the newness of Spirit. The first thing, again, is we operate upon grace, not upon fear of the law. The other thing is, we have to understand and appreciate the oneness that we have in Christ. And I'm going to say that again. We have to understand and appreciate the oneness that we have in Christ. And that oneness that we have is taught to us in Romans chapter 6 and 7. And that's the issue of that we are dead with him, and that we are baptized with him and into him. See, this gives us our new identity. And because of this, we should walk in a newness of life. And that's what we're taught to do. So the second thing is, we have to understand and appreciate the fact that we are baptized into him and our new identity and what all that consists of. Because everything he has, we have. And as our Redeemer, he redeemed us of all our predicament. because we've been redeemed of all our predicament, we now possess what he possesses. And we are at one with him in one body as members of one another. The next thing we need to understand is our serving, when we serve him, this ought to be based upon his plan and his purpose. And the only place you can find what his plan and his purpose is in the Bible. That's the only way you're going to find what his will is all about. And you're not going to find it in the mouth of man. Man will try to tell you what the will of God is. They'll have you doing things as in service, like the things we see people do today. They have church plays, and they have you serving him in ways that he never told you to serve him in. They'll have the pastors or the priests. They'll have what they call an altar or a sanctuary, what they call it, and have people come up and do an altar call and things of that nature, which that place is nothing but brick, mortar, carpet, and things of that nature, but they assume that this is now the holy place, the holy temple, which we are the temple. We are the holy place. We are the place where God resides when you understand his truth and let his word work effectually within you the way it was intended to work. The fourth thing, now the third thing, of course, is serving God based upon his will, his plan, and his purpose, not upon this world's plan, this world's will, and this world's purpose, because when you do that, you're not serving God, you're serving Satan. The fourth thing that we ought to do, that we have to do in order to serve in the newness of spirit, is the things we do in our deep, in our life, the things that we do in our life, it ought to be out of agape love and charity towards whatever we face. We're supposed to operate upon agape love and charity with all of mankind, and especially our brethren in the Lord. That's how we ought to work. And we ought not to work the way man says, because man would tell you that God is going to work things out for you, that God is going to be one that is going to test you or bless you and things of that nature. But we have to understand whatever we face, whether it be bad or good, we need to understand and appreciate that our circumstances does not dictate God's love for us or his displeasure with us. And whenever things are going good for us, we can't say, oh, see, God is good all the time. But God's showing favor. You know, and then when things go bad, we say, well, you know, what do you have for me today, God? What are you doing? God gonna work it out. God's just testing me. We have to understand that whether it gets very good for us or whether it seems like it can't get any worse, we have to understand that God is for us. And another thing, the fifth thing, so the fourth thing is everything we do in the details of our life as a saint, in order to serve properly, serve him properly in newness of spirit, that means renewing the inner man and walking according to his word in our spirit. The only way we can do that properly is we have to walk in love and charity in whatever, in all the details of our life, in whatever we face. And again, the fifth thing here, we must understand Satan's opposition against our Father. We must understand that. We have to understand Satan's opposition against our Father, also against his Son's ministry, and against the doctrine of the Holy Ghost in our lives. We must understand Satan's opposition against us and that how he has a plan against. There's three things he has a plan against with us as saints and sons in Christ. And we need to fully understand that. The first thing that he has, the opposition he has against us, is he's going to try to stop the people of this world for obtaining justification and the righteousness of God. That's the first attack. The first attack, he's going to try to stop the justification and someone from getting saved. That's the first thing he's going to do. And this is done many ways. And all you got to do is look at the book of Romans to see how that's done. The book of Romans shows you that the way it's going to be done is it's going to be done by man's wisdom. He's going to outthink himself. He's going to say that there is no God or God doesn't exist. He's going to give the glory of creation onto circumstance and chance to say, well, it just all happened, or there's a big bang theory and things of that nature. And he's going to go around and say they believe that God doesn't exist and you're a fool. And we see that in Romans chapter 1. The next thing we see is people going around trying to self-justify themselves. They're going to try to self-justify themselves and say, well, I'm not that bad. And they're going to assume that God is judging based upon a relative righteousness system, that he's justifying some differently. And he's going to say, well, he's been good 80% of the time. 20% of the time, and this person over here, they're maybe good, maybe 8% of the time, but 92% of the time, oh, they're cool. So they think the people that God judges you based upon that. That's another way. But we have to understand that once you become justified, and you understand the justification and righteousness of God, his second attack is going to be to try to stall your sanctification. He's going to try to get your sanctification put to a halt before it even gets underway. Because he couldn't halt your justification from taking place. So he's going to work on your sanctification now. He wants you to read a Bible. And he wants you to study a Bible. But he wants you to do this without gaining the proper curriculum. He wants you to gain your edification and your education based upon man's system of edifying people today. He wants you to base it upon, and we see how people do it today. If you ask someone today, well, how do I, say if someone gets a brand new Bible, and they say, well, where do I start reading? How do I understand my Bible? The first thing they'll tell you is, we'll start at Genesis and get yourself on a weekly program. You can read 2 chapters a day, or they have a certain system that they put forth. And by the time a person gets through the book of Samuel, just say, what if they die? What if they don't understand justification? What if they don't understand the prop? What that'll be? That'll be like if your kids when they get started in school, and they're 5 or 6 years old and they get started to go into just say the first grade. But when they're in the first grade, the teacher gives them an art class. They give them a sewing class. They teach them how to cook and things of that nature. And they don't give them the proper edification like they ought to, the English and the arithmetic and the social studies and the thing of that nature, the foundational education design. And when that happens, what you're going to do, you're not going to gain your proper curriculum. You're not going to be able to function like you're supposed to. See, God cannot utilize us for his purpose if we're studying the wrong curriculum with the wrong teachers. And those teachers out there, they, whether they know it or not, they're causing you to go along with things that benefit them. Because if they have you paying tithes, that's only to their benefit. If they have you baptizing, that's only to their benefit. you know, when people go for their baptisms, they bring their family out a lot of times, which is more money. They like things like people speaking in tongues because people make a show in their outward show in their flesh that now God is working with them. And with the doctrine of tongues comes also the doctrine of prosperity, because they'll tell people, well, you know, things aren't going good with you because you're not speaking in tongues now. And you got to give more. Maybe you're not paying tithes. Maybe you're not coming to church more, which also pads their pockets more. Everything all these doctrines that they have people following today all center around the pastor, preacher, teacher making more money. And that's why he takes that money and he gets billboards. He does things like that because that brings more people in. And he doesn't care. He won't say he's a Presbyterian or a Baptist or whatever the issue is, because that what that does, now he won't get that type of money. So what he does is he says he's non-denominational. And non-denominational, he can get all money. Okay, the other thing here, don't want to get off course here. The last thing here that Satan does to hinder and oppose us, and it's, he has a plan, a purpose, design, to effectively work against you, is he has to make sure that you need to understand that he's working against you to stop your exaltation. He wants you to throw in the towel. He wants you to be your own worst enemy. Because, again, if you understand your justification and you understand your sanctification and you can understand the will of God and the plan and purpose of God, you can understand that. But opposition will come, and it comes especially in Romans chapter 8. By the time you get to Romans chapter 8, you're faced with some issues because of the sufferings of this present time. And when you get to Romans chapter 8, you're going to see the opposition of Satan against you, and it's going to start. It's going to start from Romans chapter 8, verse 31, all the way down. It's going to show that all these things, there's going to be things to try to separate us from the love of Christ. And Paul's going to list them. Shall tribulation, or distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. Paul's going to go and list a whole host of things that can get you, to try to get you to throw in the towel. And those things are going to be things that, like fear, it's going to be things like you saying, well, what's the use? They won't hear it, you know, or if I go talk to them, they're going to think I went off in a deep end, or I don't want to lose these friends that I have at work. Why would I want to talk to people and, you know, they're not going to accept it anyway? Now, if he can't get you to do it that way, to be discouraged that way, the first thing that he does, he wants you to think that God is not for you, like we see here in Romans chapter 8, and he wants you to give up on your edification rather than being more than a conqueror in your circumstances. He wants you to actually look upon the things that you see of this present time and actually just say, well, you know, I don't know. I mean, I'll get back to my curriculum whenever I get back to it. And we see it in study. That's why when you look in grace churches, they're going to be some of the most smallest groups. You're going to go right down the street, and it's going to be jam-packed. It's going to be jam-packed so much they need security. But when you go to the grace churches, they're going to be few in there, because Satan doesn't have to use anything to affect them. Because whatever goes on, whether it's good or bad, they have their own doctrine, their own law and remedy in their sanctified lives. That's what moves them. That's what drives them. That's what they live their life and faith upon. They live their functional life. And when I say functional, I don't mean it to the fact that it's functional to God. It's functional unto Satan in this world. But they live it based upon what man tells them. And which is contrary to what the way we live our sanctified lives. And when you live your sanctified lives based upon the idea of knowing that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, when you live your life based upon that doctrine right there, there's going to be opposition. And that opposition is going to cause fear. It's going to cause distress. It's going to cause turmoil. It's going to cause you to just want to throw in the towel. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 8, 36, as it is written, we are for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, Paul says, and then he goes on a list of things that these things will never separate him from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all those host of things that you see from in Romans chapter 8, verse 38, they're designed to make you understand that your focus should not be upon your circumstance, but your focus ought to be upon hope doctrine. It ought to be upon the idea that there's going to be an adoption. We have redemption of our bodies that we're saved by. And this is why this doctrine is crucial in understanding that this adoption that we have as sons, the adoption of sons, is something that God wants you to act as an adult son in your walk, in your newness of spirit. He wants your spirit to be filled with the doctrine of understanding that what time we're living in, that we're living in the sufferings of this present time. And because you're living the sufferings of this present time, you're not exempt from going through groaning and pain and travailing, like some might teach today, which is commandments and doctrines of men, another law doctrine. But when you truly understand God's will for you and how he wants you to face the sufferings of this present time, then and only then can you walk in the newness of spirit, not walking according to man's doctrine. When they tell you, oh, the things of your body, some people say, oh, so you're trying to say God's not healing people today? Now, that's something a child would say. That's something that someone, a babe would say if they are in Christ. But just based upon what you see here, we have doctrine. If someone ever asked you that, you say, if someone says, oh, so you're trying to say God's not healing, take them over to 2 Corinthians. Take them over to 2 Corinthians and show them over 2 Corinthians that though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The outward man is perishing. There's no stopping that. But the renewing, the man that God said he would heal, is the inner man. Take them over here to Romans chapter 8. And show them that, for we know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also. Not only the saved, but the unsaved. And it says, you're going to groan within yourself. You're waiting for the adoption of your body. There's no healing there. The complete healing that's going to be done, and you're going to be completely healed, is going to be done at that day when you get that body. But I'm going to end the study here. See, we're right at 9 o'clock here. I went a little further than I should have went. Next week we're going to be going back over the issues here in Romans chapter 7. But we're going to begin in verses 7 through 10. We're going to take a look at those verses there and look at the issues about the sin and things of that nature. With that, I'm going to open things up to the Q&A session. And if you have any comment, question, *61 will get you into the queue. And please feel free to leave a comment, or if you have a question you want to ask, please feel free to do so. And again, this is very, very important that we understand this, because even with love, and you know, the bishop, he's been going over the issue of love and charity and things of that nature, and which is very, very good to understand, because we could love the way this world loves, or we can love the way God loves. And some people think that means, well, that means, well, God loves things good, and then people of this world, they love things bad. They love the sins of this world. That's not what I'm talking about. Loving the way this world loves is, for instance, if you go out there and at work, you have friends, that people at work that you deal with. Now, if you're talking to them about the things of this world and you're fellowshipping with them about sports, about what came on this TV show or what happened in the news today, or things of this world, people will talk to you all day long. You'll have great friends. They'll say, this person has great advice. This person is well-beloved of us. But if you go to them and talk to them about God's word, they're not going to accept you well. You're going to find yourself with no friends. But we have to understand something. It's, when you do this, you're fellowshipping with this world. You're giving yourself over unto the world, and you're showing love. You're being well-liked, and you're loving, but you're doing it in a way this world does it. And when you do things the way this world does, whether it's in love or you could do things in love, but it can be evil. It can be ungodly. But see, we understand something. Paul, for the last part of his ministry, he did things on his own, by himself. Paul says, all that being in Asia left me. That's everyone. When he says, only Luke is with me. Paul wasn't thinking about gaining friends. He was thinking about getting the doctrine onto us. And if we view these people as friends, what we ought to do is give them the doctrine. Give them the doctrine. Give them the verses, like we ought to. And not walking in the love of this world, the way the world designs you to walk in love and to be charitable unto others, but following the design that God has put forth that we ought to walk in, which is when it says love worketh no ill to his neighbor. You're supposed to go out there and give them the verses, give them the doctrine of justification. And once they become justified, you can establish them. And even if you have 20 people that you turn off, well, again, at least if one of them hears you and you're able to just get that person justified and give them the doctrine to edify them, you're bringing forth much fruit than you would have done before. The only difference is you don't have these same friends, so-called, that you're fellowshipping with. And what that does, that hinders your study. Now, throughout the course of the day, you're involved in this world. Instead of studying, you're involved in what this world is partaking in, instead of you partaking in what the Father is doing. And again, this is just part of Satan's plan to have us walk according to this world. But it may seem good. It may seem like it's the right thing to do. You might seem, well, hey, wow, I'm well-loved of everyone. Yeah, but when you do that, you're not able to bring forth fruit unto God, because as an ambassador, you're letting precious time go by, and you're not redeeming the time, knowing that the night is far spent. Again, *61 will get you into the queue. *61 will get you into the queue. And again, next week we're going to be going over, we're going to be continuing here in Romans chapter 7. And we want to make sure we have a good footing on the will of God and not the will of this world. Because the will of this world would have you do things just like I said there, just like I just mentioned, and how we can walk in love but not walk in the will of the Father. Again, *61 will get you to the queue. Well, okay, what I'm going to do, I'm going to close here. And next week, we are going to take a look at the issues of Romans chapter 7. And if you want to read verse 7 on down to verse 10, actually verse 10 and 11, you could do that. Get yourself a little head start on that. And we're going to see what all that's about and continue ourselves and get ourselves ready to go into the sonship education, which is found in Romans chapter 8 and things of that nature, because that's where the fight begins for you as a saint in Christ. And Satan is going to come and try to attack you as a saint because based upon what you now know and the idea that you're ready to fight. And now you understand about the sufferings of this present time. So with that, I'm going to close.